are blessed to have our speaker today, Trent Jacks. He is the Senior Vice President at Havilland State Bank, but also he is a member of the Barclay Board, the group that gives guidance and vision to where Barclay is going and helping to implement that vision. And so we're lucky to have him here. He's willing to come share with us. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and Father, I ask your blessing on our speaker today. Help him to speak your truth only. Help us to hear your truth only. And may you be glorified and may we be blessed by the reading and the hearing of your word and the message today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Trent Jacks.
Thanks, Derek. It's a privilege to be here today and to speak with you. And I'll just introduce myself and maybe my family a little bit. I'm married to Christy Jacks. She is the manager of Home Again Senior Living on Main Street. We've been married for 20 years. We have three kids, Evan, Dylan, and Lucy. They're 16, 14, and 10. And many years ago, I was a student here as well. I spent a year here at Barclay, and I finished my education in Oklahoma. I've been in banking and farming, ranching, ever since, for about 20 years, a little over that now. And in my world, where I come from, we're always working on, it's a business world. We're making deals, we're trying to explain credit, we're trying to decide if we want to be involved in this or that. And we have a 5-minute rule. If you can't explain the deal in 5 minutes, you're not going to get it done. It's just not going to happen. So I probably won't get it down to 5 minutes today, but I'll be brief. It's not going to take me very long this morning to share what's on my heart. The way I got to Havilland was I was born here. In the 1930s, my great-grandmother was, who I never knew, was a dorm mother in one of the dorms. And after being here for a couple of years, she decided there were some great things going on here, and she convinced her then adult children to come and be dorm parents as well. So my grandparents were Herman and Lucille Jackson. They came then in the late 30s and were dorm parents as well. And then through the generations, eventually we came along, my family. So I just tell you that so that you know I've been here, I guess, most of my life. And I want to speak to you just a little bit about two things today: where you are located physically in this small rural place, and then we'll briefly touch on theologically, what kind of place is this where you are. So some of you are very well acquainted with this place. I look out there and I see people that I've known most of my life, and you're very familiar with what small town life is all about. But some of you aren't, and this is a new experience for you. And so I'm going to speak to that just briefly, about the cultural differences of small-town living. As you know, you cross paths with other people in this small town in a lot of ways. It's not just in the classroom or at work, but it could be anywhere. There's some things that are good about that, but there's sometimes that's not so good. And when we have conflict with other people that you'd not rather, maybe you'd rather not be around them, there's just no escape here. If you get cut off in traffic as you go through the overpass, you know, right here on Main Street, and some terrible driver cuts you off, chances are you know who that person is. Maybe you have their kid in youth group, or maybe it's one of your professors, or maybe they're from the bank right here in town, and you get to see them when you cash your check or something. But anyway, you're going to cross paths a lot. Because of that, your character is exposed quickly in such a small place. You can't escape it. And so I guess I just want to bring that to the forefront of your mind, that as you are preparing for ministry, you're also in ministry. And every day where you are, ministry doesn't begin when you graduate, but rather it's every day as we live committed to Christ. In this little town, I can just tell you, everybody knows that you're a Barclay student. You say, well, how do they know that? They don't know me. That's how they know. because they know everybody here. So if they don't know you, they know you're a Barclay student, okay? So in that light, ministry is incarnational here. It's in relationship with each other. We have to be aware of that in our witnesses in our daily life. It's not just when we're employed to do ministry. It's not just when we're doing that specific task of the day, maybe what we're hired to do, but it's in all that we do. I'll tell you a quick story as we talk about character and ministry. When I first got into banking, I was trying to make good decisions and trying to make good loans for the bank. And my boss told me, he said, I'm just going to give you a bit of advice. He said, there's three kinds of people you better watch out for when you're loaning money. He said, watch out for politicians, policemen, and pastors. So the three P's. You don't want to loan money to them. I thought, oh, man, that can't be right. I know a lot of pastors. They're good people. But over the years, unfortunately, I've found that there's more truth to that than I like to admit. I don't know that statistically pastors are any worse than any other category or any other profession, but unfortunately they're not any better. So as you go into ministry, as you prepare yourselves, character really does matter. It's not just what you're hired to do, but it's everywhere you are and everything you do. Again, those in this community, they're watching you. You represent Christ, and you represent Barclay College, and your character does matter. Your community work day that you did a couple weeks ago, that's fantastic. That is a positive way to make a difference. I don't know how much feedback gets back to you from the community, but for me, I'm in a little different spot than you. I get to hear it a lot, and it does make a difference. On the topic of conflict, if you find yourself in conflict with someone, I would encourage you to humble yourself and just to do your very best to resolve it. Seek that person out and find out how you can resolve that and work through your differences. In that light, maybe the Holy Spirit's brought somebody to your mind. Maybe he's brought a situation to your mind that says, yeah, there's a conflict there that I really haven't resolved. I would just encourage you today to not let the sun set today, but you've tried to resolve that. That is part of what makes a Barclay student or a Barclay graduate a Barclay graduate. The ministry organizations, the churches, the mission fields, they know what is here at Barclay, what is here at Haviland. They know that you've lived in community and that you hopefully have improved your people skills and your ability to work within that conflict. So I would encourage you that way and just to be aware of your incarnational ministry. Okay, I'm going to move on to a little bit of theology, or at least what does it mean to be a Friends or a Quaker? Again, there's some in this room that could speak to this much better than I, but there's some of you that maybe you really haven't thought about it, and you really don't know what does that mean. So I'm just going to give a little window into what the concept is. If I could reduce it to this line, that's what I'm going to try to do. That in the Friends, that the relationship to Christ is primary. Our personal relationship to Christ is primary, and all other things are secondary. So if you'll listen with me here I'm going to read a couple of passages of Scripture. I'm going to start in Exodus 29:10. It's Mosaic law in Exodus, and I believe it's Moses is giving instructions on how to make a sacrifice. And this is kind of detailed, and it's the gore and the blood and guts of how to make an animal sacrifice. But if you'll stick with me here for a little bit, I'm going to try to bring you around to the concept of why maybe it's important. Exodus 29:10. Bring the bull to the front of the tent meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all of the fat on the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. Burn the bull's flesh and take its hide and its intestines outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it and take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the internal organs and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Okay, understand that that was a form of worship, and they were being given instructions. Understand that what they were sacrificing was their food. It was something to eat. If it was a goat, it represented their milk. It represented their clothing. So this was a valuable thing that they were sacrificing. Okay, now I'm going to jump to Isaiah 1, Isaiah 1:11. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitudes of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocation, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts, your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening." Well, what happened? We were just given all these instructions on how to make this sacrifice. And now in Isaiah, as you know, we're saying this is not pleasing to God. Well, in Exodus, that part of worship, they were sacrificing their food supply. They were giving something near and dear to them as a sacrifice. But by the time we get to Isaiah and we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the people lived their lives against God. But they continued this sacrifice. It had become a meaningless ritual. They had mentally compartmentalized their behaviors. On Sunday, they were bringing their sacrifices. They were living how they should. But the rest of the week, they just lived in their revelry and in their sin and did whatever they wanted to do. So you can see that the sacrifice became meaningless. That is still our human nature today, is to ritualize those things. So let's talk a little bit about this thing of being friends and this idea of Quakerism. In the 1600s, when the church and the government were deeply entrenched, it was practically one. These people like Fox and Barclay, Penn and Naylor, they saw that there was more to Christian life than just these rules that the government had established for them. There was this idea that if you baptized somebody or if you took communion, that was it. That's what you had to do. That was Christianity. That was salvation. But they saw how corrupt that had become. And just like the altar in the Old Testament, they had ritualized or they had reduced something very near and dear to God's heart to a process to rubber stamp salvation and to rubber stamp our lives. So please understand that not all rituals are bad. Some can be very positive. They can bring us into closer relationship with Christ. But that is what happened, that ritualization, if you will. These founders of this movement recognized that there's something much more important than this ritual. And again, the relationship to Christ is primary and all other things are secondary. I was raised here in this very church, and as a kid, I didn't really know exactly what that meant to be in the fringe church or a Quaker. I thought that just means we didn't take communion or baptism, because that was just a ritual that we didn't do. And really, that couldn't be further from the truth. And that idea that we don't believe in baptism or communion cannot be reconciled with Scripture. In fact, we're so passionate about baptism and communion that to simply go through the motions is missing what God has asked of us. He's asked for our whole being. He's asked for everything. I'll tell you a real quick story about a friend of mine. We were serving together in a parachurch organization, a retreat kind of setting, and we had gone through some communion with the elements, and it was really a very meaningful experience. It was deeply spiritual and deeply moving for both of us. And he said, you know, he was from a Western Kansas Friends church. He said, my dad could never let this happen in our church. He would just, it would be terrible for him if communion ever happened. And isn't that a terrible thing? That what he was telling me is that his father had done just what had happened before. He didn't really know why he didn't practice the water baptism or the communion with the elements. He just knew they didn't do it. So he had ritualized the absence of those rituals, or those elements, I guess I should say. And so he was missing out on communion with God, I think. It's our human nature to place tangible objects such as a well-defined ceremony or anything ahead of my relationship with Christ. It's easier to make a checklist of what salvation means to me than it is to give God everything, to give him my heart. So I guess today I want to challenge you to look at your definition of that. Do you have any checklists in your life that you say, well, this is really what it means to be a Christian? If I do these things, then that's what it's about. Maybe we do have some good rituals that we need to, that bring our hearts closer to Christ, that we need to think about. But in closing, I would just ask you to think about what you have ritualized and what you have compartmentalized in your life, and rather that you give all of your heart to Christ. Give everything to him, and then everything will fall into place as it should. He wants all of you. Thank you.